God is with us in every step. God is with us in every season. Through the highs and lows, through the twists and turns, on every mountain and in every valley. God is our provision in the drought, our victory in the trial. He is our help in the heartache, and our justice in the sadness, and our hope for the future. Let us look now to God's word through the life of Elijah, so we may learn how to remain strong in the struggle.
I recently read a story that left me feeling pretty sad. It was a story of injustice and how this massive corporation was expanding, and they determined that this certain plot of land would be perfect for their business. The only problem was that it was owned by a particular family that had this farm in their possession for generations. And so the corporation, they made a very generous offer to buy up this plot of land so that they could expand their business. Well, unfortunately for them, the landowner, who was also a devout believer, politely refused. And angered and scorned by his refusal, this corporation ends up launching this massive smear campaign against this person. They used fake news to sway the public opinion against him so that everybody turned on him. He was eventually murdered, and the corporation swept in and snatched up the property anyway. I mean, this is injustice 101. And sadly, stories like this are very common in today's day and age. But here's one little detail about the story I left out. This didn't occur in our day and age. It actually occurred more than 2,500 years ago, as recorded in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 21. It's a story of injustice, and I changed the details a little bit by saying it was a corporation. It was actually a kingdom, but all of the rest of the parts of the story remained intact. You see, these kinds of themes have been occurring for all of time, and Scripture records a lot of them. I mean, they could have been ripped from today's headlines. A systemic abuse of power at the highest level. Public discrediting of a person, fake news, corporate theft. A lot of people look at the Bible, especially the Old Testament, as a bunch of antiquated stories that bear no relevance on our lives today. But the fact is, they speak powerfully into our lives with stories of injustice like this one. And what people ask today are the same questions they've been asking for thousands of years, which is, where is God in the midst of all of this injustice? Today we continue with part 4 of our message series about the life of Elijah called Strong in the Struggle. In part 1, we saw how God is our provision in the drought. In part 2, we saw how God is our victory in the trial. In part 3, we covered how God is our help in the heartache. And now today we'll see how God is our justice in the sadness. So, if you have a Bible, turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 21, and let's dig in and see what God has to say to us today. 1 Kings 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, "There was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." So as we work our way through the verses in 1 Kings 21, we're going to see a familiar cast of characters, especially if you've been tracking with us through the series. King Ahab, Jezebel, Elijah. But right out of the gates, we're introduced to a new face. His name is Naboth, and he owns a vineyard that seats right in the backyard of the king. Verse 2. "Ahab said to Naboth, 'Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth.'" Ahab had a spine that was made out of jelly. He was immature, he was passive, and he almost never took responsibility for his actions. And out of nowhere, this impulsive king with endless palaces and riches and resources suddenly gets fixated on the fact that he all of a sudden needs a vegetable garden. I mean, was there no chef in all of his kingdom who could whip him up a good salad? Now he needs this little vineyard from this man, so he makes an offer. Either let's trade, I'll take yours, and in exchange I'll give you a better one, or I'll just pay you fair market for it. What do you want to do? Verse 3. But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." This response from Naboth tells us a little bit about his character. Naboth was a devout follower of God. And when he said, "The Lord forbid," he was actually referring to the law of God. He was trying to do the right thing. He was trying to obey God. God's law stated that you can't just go handing off your property to whoever wants it. It's actually recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 36, verse 7. It says, "No inheritance in Israel is to pass from one tribe to another, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal inheritance of their ancestors." You see, the law of God was given to the people to govern them and to actually to protect them from situations just like this. And so Naboth was just trying to obey God. Now, Israel at this time was totally immersed in idol worship. The king worshiped idols called Baals. The queen worshiped idols. The people worshiped idols. It was the popular thing to do, but Naboth did not. He was one of the 7,000 that God told Elijah about whose knees had never bowed down to Baal. Naboth was a godly man, and he stood up for what was right in the face of pressure from the most powerful man in the country. So how would the king take it that Naboth rejected his offer? Verse 4. So Ahab went home, sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. He went home and started crying and pouting like a baby. Now, this might be hard for you to believe, but back then, political leaders acted childish. For those of you who have kids, have you ever had your child all of a sudden break into a meltdown in a public place? You know, you're at the grocery store and they start screaming, "I want it." And mamas and dads, it's all your fault because you're the mean old parent who wouldn't let your kid have ice cream at 9 a.m. And so your kid starts flipping out. And you know, the seasoned parents are totally unfazed by this. They just say, "No, you can't have it. If you eat all your dinner, you could have ice cream after dinner, but you're not gonna have it now." And what do the kids do when they hear that? Well, I don't know about your kids, but my kids immediately stop crying and say, "Father, thank you for offering such a fair alternative." Not exactly. What do kids do? They scream and they say, "But I want it now." I mean, this is how King Ahab was acting. "Mean old Naboth, I'm not going to give you the inheritance of my ancestors." Crying and sulking. I mean, this is embarrassing behavior for a child, much less an adult who runs an entire kingdom. And even Ahab's own wife was not pleased with his behavior. Verse 7, Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel?" You see, Ahab was a wimp, but Jezebel was the opposite extreme. She got things done. She really ran the kingdom. Jezebel didn't shed tears. She shed blood, and she had a reputation, and she was not about to let some religious landowner show her husband up. So she steps in to solve the problem. Look at the rest of verse 7. "Get up and eat, cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth." In other words, sit back, no worries, let mama help. And then Jezebel got to doing what she does best, verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters, she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death." It's frightening how quickly she devised this plan. And what makes it particularly bad is that it came under the guise of pleasing God. Whenever they would proclaim a day of fasting, What this meant was that a kingdom or a nation, we're making this national admission that there is sin in our lives, and so we're going to humble ourselves and ask God for his mercy so that we won't invite further consequences on our lives. And so they would stop eating, and every time they felt the pains of hunger, this would be a reminder to them to pray for God's mercy. And so now the whole kingdom is stirred of what kind of egregious sin occurred that we need to have a day of fasting. See, this is all part of Jezebel's nefarious plot, because she knew that she couldn't get a devout man like Naboth to her kingdom with a feast, but he would come for a fast. Now all she had to do was just hire two local thugs with no moral compass to bring some charges against him that were punishable by death. And then once the people responded, problem solved, and the vineyard is hers. So let's continue. Verse 12, they proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite of him, brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth has cursed both God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. The plan worked perfectly. An innocent man, accused, victimized, his name dragged through the mud, and his family lost their inheritance. He was killed. For what? For doing the right thing. For obeying God. For walking in faithfulness. And it cost him his life. And the question we ought to ask is, why would God allow such an injustice? Maybe you felt this way before. Maybe you've had something occur in your life that actually caused you to question God. God, where are you in all this? Why are you allowing this to happen? In fact, I'd like us to talk about that for a minute. I would like for you to share an experience from your life that was so unfair that it actually caused you to question God. If you're watching this with your small group or some other people in your room, then go around the room and have everyone share their story. If you're watching this live and you're by yourself, get engaged by typing your story in the comments. So let's take a minute and discuss this right now. You know, skeptics have long pointed to the problem of injustice as evidence that God's not real. Because if he was real, he wouldn't allow any of this to happen. And it's understandable to feel this way. You felt it before, especially if you were on the receiving end of the injustice. You know, whenever it appears that the wicked prosper and the innocent suffer, it feels like our world is random and God is either absent or uncaring or powerless to do anything about it. In Naboth's story, that appears to be the case. Naboth's murder went unpunished. It appeared that Ahab and Jezebel got off scot-free, and Elijah was nowhere to be found. And if he was the mouthpiece of God, that must have meant that God didn't care enough to intervene. Not so fast. Let's look at verse 17 of 1 Kings 21. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. He is now in Naboth's vineyard." Let this be a reminder to all of us that God sees everything. He saw the unjust death of Naboth. He saw Ahab frolicking around in his new vineyard. And now he was sending the prophet Elijah to once again confront this evil king. God is a God of justice. And this is so critical to understand. I want us to really get a hold of this right here. Injustice doesn't mean that God's not real. It just means that God's not done. Whenever you see injustice in the world, it's not that justice hasn't happened, but that justice hasn't happened yet. God is a God of justice. It says this in Psalm 33, verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice." And God will bring about justice, if not in this day, on the day to come. And everyone who thinks that they're going to slide by will someday meet the swift justice of God. So how should we respond to injustice in the meantime? Should we turn and look the other way? Should we throw up our hands and just say we're powerless to do anything against it? How can little old me fight against the massive powers of injustice in the world? Well, as we read through these verses, I see three different responses to injustice. I'd like to dig into those a little bit further, and in the process, let's see what we learn about ourselves. So here's the first response to injustice. It's from Ahab, and his response is, continue. Continue as if nothing is wrong. Let's just pretend that everything is okay. Let's continue reading verse 15. "As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, 'Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive but dead.' When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard." As soon as he got word that his wife completed her dirty work, he sprung up like a kid on Christmas morning, ready to play with his shiny new toy. Now, to be fair, Ahab didn't kill anyone. Ahab didn't scheme to kill anyone. All he did was lock himself in his room, cry and sulk, and then when he came out, he asked exactly zero questions as to how he was able to obtain this property. He just continued as if nothing was wrong, which is precisely how many of us respond to injustice. We turn and look the other way. We bury our heads in the sand. We pretend that everything is okay. But friends, listen, pretending there is not a problem does not mean there is not a problem. What should we do? We shouldn't just remain quiet. You know, we live in a culture where we're so afraid to say the wrong thing. But friends, listen, I believe that saying the wrong thing is better than saying no thing. The fires of injustice are fueled by silence. So how should a follower of God respond? I believe we need to have an honest conversation about what happened. It says this in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8. "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." Key words, speak up. Let's talk about this. What Ahab should have done is he should have been asking questions right away. Whoa, hang on. Suddenly this vineyard's available? Wait, Naboth is dead? How did he die? Is something fishy going on here? But Naboth did none of those things. Why? Because he just probably thought, you know what? This is somebody else's problem. I don't know what happened, and I don't want to know what happened. I'm just going to continue as if nothing is wrong. And we got to be careful that we don't respond the same way. And by the way, this works in our personal lives too, because injustice isn't just something that happens out there, it happens in here. And many of us are continuing on in life with massive problems going on, and we're not talking about them. What's going on in your soul? Maybe there's a person that you offended, that you have to go back and apologize to, but right now nobody's saying anything and everyone's just walking on eggshells around the issue. Maybe there's some secret sin going on in your life that's ravaging your soul and you aren't telling anyone. Or maybe there's something occurring in your life that's bringing harm to you or to others and you're keeping this to yourself. Speak up, get it out in the open, bring it to the light, talk about it. Don't let it remain in silence and don't fall into the same trap of Ahab and continue as if nothing's wrong. First response to injustice was Ahab's. His was to continue. Here's the second response. This is Jezebel's. Hers was condone. To condone something means to give it the green light. It's to wink at someone's wrongdoing. It's to say the end justifies the means. And we have to be very, very careful that we do not condone sin in our lives or somebody else's life. Because once you do, that is an extremely slippery slope. And as soon as you start justifying behaviors, there is no telling how far down you will go. Let's just look at Jezebel's life as an example. Let's go back to verse 9 of 1 Kings 21. She said, "Proclaim a day of fasting, seat Naboth in a prominent place, seat two scoundrels opposite of him, let him bring charges that he cursed God and king, then take him out and stone him to death." Jezebel vigorously studied the law of God. First she thought, okay, how can we get Naboth to come to the kingdom? I know, we'll do a day of fasting. We'll make it seem like we're trying to please God. And okay, what can I do that's within the law? Oh, I need to make sure I bring two people to bring charges. That's what the law requires. And also I need a kind of charge that is punishable by death. Ah, blasphemy. Well, let's make sure he curses God and king. We got to get it in that right order. I mean, she studied the law of God in order for the ends to justify the means. Somehow she left out all of the parts of the law that talk about idol worship. You know, she fed 450 prophets of Baal from her table while her own people died from a drought, and yet now she had a man killed for blasphemy. I mean, all of this was to get the vineyard. You see, there's all kinds of winking and justifying and condoning. Every injustice begins with some kind of condoning behavior, with someone giving the green light to some kind of wrongdoing and saying, "That's okay. The end justifies the means." And who knows what mental gymnastics Jezebel went through to do this. You know, let's go back to Proverbs. It says this in Proverbs 14, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death." And we love to go through these justification processes to make our path seem right, but heed these warnings. There's a way that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. And maybe Jezebel said, you know, really, Naboth's death is his own fault. I mean, we gave him a fair offer and he turned it down. You know, instead he tried to hang on to his property and fight against progress. It's actually his fault that he's dead. And you and I, if we're not careful, we could do the same thing. Once we start condoning behaviors, that's a slippery slope. You know, I'm the boss. It's not that big of a deal. If I take a little bit for me, no one's gonna know. My relationship isn't pure, but we're married in God's eyes. Or, yeah, I told my supervisor that I need 6 more days to complete the project, even though I finished it yesterday, and now I get to have a vacation without having to take vacation time. Listen, I work hard, This is me time. We have to be very, very careful. We are not condoning these kinds of behaviors, because when we do, we begin to breed injustice in our hearts. And that's exactly what Jezebel did. And she went pretty low. Be careful you don't do the same. First response to injustice was Ahab's. Continue. Second response to injustice was Jezebel's. Condone. And now enter Elijah with the third response. His was condemn. So as Ahab is walking around in his new vineyard, suddenly he spots a shadowy figure. It's the prophet Elijah. Let's pick things up in verse 20 of 1 Kings 21. Ahab said to Elijah, "So, you have found me, my enemy. Don't you detect a certain level of playfulness from the king, as if he's joking around with the prophet? Let me tell you something. Elijah didn't come to the vineyard that night to have a wine tasting. He came to condemn the injustice of Ahab." Let's continue in verse 20. "I have found you," Elijah answered, "because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." Once again, Elijah gets in the face of the king and says, "You are a sellout. You have allowed injustice upon injustice to happen on your watch while you buried your head in the sand." And Elijah came to condemn this and say, "This is flat wrong. This is the appropriate response to injustice for a follower of God, to call it out." But listen, condemning injustice is more than simply affirming the problem. If we're going to be willing to call out sin in someone else, we have to be willing to look at the mirror. Because remember, injustice begins in our hearts from sin, especially when they're left to go unchecked. Another prophet by the name of Micah once gave us these words. This is Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." So what Micah was saying is, let's ask the questions. Am I acting justly? Or am I turning my head? Am I allowing things to go unpunished, unchecked, not discussed? Am I loving mercy? Am I showing compassion? Or have I had a calloused heart against those who are suffering? Am I walking humbly? Or am I just looking out for myself and looking at someone else who's hurting and say, well, it stinks to be them? God has shown you what the Lord requires of you. And so here's Elijah. And he shows up, condemns these actions. And then here comes the judgment. Look at verse 21. This is God speaking through Elijah. He says, "I am going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants," verse 23. "And also concerning Jezebel," the Lord says, "dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Here it is, this powerful judgment. God is telling Ahab, not only are you going to pay for your injustice, but your whole family is going to pay. I'm going to wipe your whole lineage off the face of the earth. And as for your wife, she's going to become dog food pretty soon. And that would prove to be true. And so based on how King Ahab has acted in the past, I would have expected him to laugh off Elijah and continue on in his evil ways. And that's when this story takes a surprising turn. Verse 27, "When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly." Wait, what? The king repented? He actually felt sorrow over the sin in his life? Yes, that's exactly what happened. Now, the cynic in me says, yeah, well, of course he's repenting. He got busted. People get real religious when they got to get out of trouble. But it was genuine. God said so. Look at verse 28. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. And if his sons turn their hearts back to God, he'll have mercy on them." This is the amazing thing about God, that if we are willing to humble ourselves before him, he is going to show us mercy no matter what we've done. Now, I have to admit, the first time I read this, I felt, well, that's kind of a letdown. Seems like Ahab should have to pay for all of these injustices that he allowed. I mean, isn't this just another form of injustice? God letting him get off without the consequences? Hang on. It's only injustice if no one is held accountable. It's only injustice if no one has to pay for it. But the fact is, someone was held accountable. Someone did pay for it. And that someone was Jesus Christ. And when he laid his life down on the cross, what he did was he took the wrath of all of our sin, past, present, and future. He took it upon himself to satisfy the justice of God. It's as if Jesus was saying, I'll pay for your sins so that you don't have to pay. Because friends, at some point, justice will be served. We don't have to pay for it ourselves. If we are willing to humble ourselves before God, he will show us mercy. And it's amazing that because Elijah was willing to call out the king, that the lights turned on, that suddenly he realized, I need to be doing something about this. And he humbled himself before God. How about you? Are the lights turning on? Is the window opening for you? Has there ever come a time in your life where you just said to God, I can't do this on my own. I'm humbling myself before you. I need to do things your way. Jesus, will you be my king? If you've never done that, there is no time like the present. You don't have to be the one to pay for all of your sins. You don't have to be the one to absorb the wrath of God and his need for justice in your life. Jesus paid the price for you. And when you place your faith in him, when you admit your sins before him, when you believe that Jesus died for you, and when you commit to following his ways for your life, God will show you mercy too. He'll forgive all of your sins and he'll assure you of eternal life. And if someone as messed up as Ahab could do it, you could too. So if today is the day that you want to cry out to Jesus and receive his mercy, I can help you do that. I'd like to invite you to pray with me, and you could do so by repeating these words after me. Let's pray together. Lord God, I cry out to you. Please save me. I humble myself before you. I admit I've sinned against you, but I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe Jesus rose again. Will you forgive me? Will you change my heart so I could walk in your ways for the rest of my life? In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Now listen, if you prayed that prayer and genuinely meant it, you just made the best decision you'll ever make in your life. And we want to help you. We want to celebrate with you. What we would like you to do is to take the next step. Grab your phone right now and text the word next to the number on the screen. We have men and women, staff and pastors at all hours of the day and night ready to receive that text so that we can come alongside you and begin a dialogue to help you grow in your relationship with God. And for anyone else, whatever your situation is, maybe you've got needs, maybe you need some help from the church, you need somebody to talk to, you want to join a small group or you want to serve, text next to the number on the screen. Don't say you're going to do it later because you're not. The window of opportunity is open right now. God has your attention right now. Text the word next, the number on the screen, and take that next step now while your eyes are still open. You know, in many ways, Naboth was a foreshadowing of Jesus. Naboth was innocent of his crime. Jesus was innocent of all crimes. People were hired to bring lies about Naboth. People were hired to bring lies about Jesus. Naboth was accused of cursing God and King. Jesus was accused of cursing God and Caesar. Naboth was forced out of the city and stoned. Jesus was forced out of the city and crucified. God allowed the unjust death of Naboth to disarm the power of a king. And God allowed the unjust death of Jesus to disarm the power of sin. And if we are willing to humble ourselves before God and ask for His help, God will show us mercy. Why? Because Jesus already paid the price. Jesus is our justice in the sadness. Injustice doesn't mean God's not real. It just means God's not done. He's not done in this world. He's not done with me. And He's not done with you. And that is why when we turn our hearts to Jesus, He will make us strong in the struggle. Amen.